Tonight we're going to look at what we should do with our sin. We're going to read 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8, about 4 or 5 verses, and then we'll go back and take it apart. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, I ask you tonight to bless us as we study your word. May we see the seriousness of allowing sin to stay in our lives. May we do exactly what your word tells us to do with our sin. And we'll give you the praise tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Your sin and my sin is serious with our God. He doesn't take it patiently. I know there are churches that say He just loves to forgive. And no matter how you live, He just loves to forgive. Folks, that's not biblical. He doesn't forgive sin until sin is confessed and repented of. It doesn't work the way a lot of churches are saying it works. If you are going to live a victorious Christian life, you have to deal with your sin. Christians still have a sin nature. I had an uncle, this is years and years ago, this would be 65, 70 years ago, who went to a church that they taught total holiness. In other words, you could walk with the Lord to the point where you grew so much that you never sinned again. And he believed that he had reached that point. Folks, if you say you have no sin, you make God out to be a liar. He says, how many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Everybody. And so we have to confess that. We have to live. The devil has deceived many Christians in today to say, well, everybody sins, everybody falls short, and so I'm just going to learn to live with it. I'm just going to let it go. Folks, that's not the answer either. We have to learn that the Lord wants us to deal with our sin. When we come short of the glory of God, when we're not obeying what He clearly tells us in His Word to do, we have some choices to make. And I want to go over those choices tonight. Many Christians really believe, since everybody sins, there's nothing I can do, I'll just live with it, and the Lord will be okay. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So why is the book of 1 John written? So that we won't keep on sinning. The Lord doesn't want us to stay in sin. Christians do have a sin nature. I mentioned that this morning. And so from time to time, you and I are going to sin. What we're talking about here is continuing in sin. We know we're doing wrong, but we say, well, everybody does it. I'm just going to run with it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 again. I want to hit it again. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. That's what the Lord wants for you and He wants for me. He wants us to live a pure life. The good news is that He tells us, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I hope you know that you have a prosecuting attorney that's against you too. Every time you sin, Satan is running to the Father and say, did you see what Jerry just did? Look what he sinned. And in fact, he enjoyed it and he's planning on doing it again. You've got to zap him, Lord. You've got to take away his blessings, Lord. Do you know when we do fall into sin and we continue in it, we rob ourselves? Satan wants to rob you of God's blessing. He wants to take away your peace and your joy and your hope. We have an advocate, though, which means a lawyer on our side. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and when Satan accuses us, the Lord Jesus Christ represents us so that the Father doesn't zap us every time we sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, you're going to see here three times the words, if we claim. First time, if we claim that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim, second time, to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. John said three times, if we say. And so it's important for us to look at what he's saying. In 1 John 1, 6, when a Christian conceals his sin and acts to everybody else like he hasn't sinned or isn't living in sin, he's deceiving himself. We walk in the darkness and we do not the truth. So the first thing you can do is deceive yourself. We need to be careful with this, because once you deceive yourself, you really start to think, like my uncle did, that he could do anything he wanted to do, but he had passed beyond the point of sinning. My uncle, one of the reasons my dad was always so angry when I became a Christian, is because my uncle was constantly trying to witness to my dad, and at the time he was witnessing to my dad and claiming to be perfect, he was having an affair on my dad's sister. He had a lot of little girlfriends that he was running around with. He thought he was perfect. He lied to himself. He said, I'm so mature in my Christian faith, no matter what I do now, it's not sin anymore. If God says it's sin, guess what it is? It's sin, whether you acknowledge it or not. You can lie to yourself. You can lie to your friends. You can put on a big show that I'm a holy person. But the Bible gives us a warning. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. The only one that didn't know he was caught in it was my uncle. His wife surely knew. His children surely knew. My dad knew. And I just want to inform you, you can't hide your sin. If you don't deal with your sin, sooner or later, it's going to be exposed. And everybody's going to know, but by then it may very well be too late for some of the people that are around you. It affected his children. His son, my cousin, was very religious. But when he would fall into sin, instead of turning quickly and repenting and getting out of it, he'd say, well, I'm in sin. I might just as well enjoy it. So he would join us, because we weren't Christians at that time. He would join us playing cards and gambling and swearing and drinking and drunkenness. But then after a while, he'd finally turn it around and he wouldn't come around anymore. Folks, when you fall into sin, and we're all going to fall into some kind of sin, some of it serious, some of it not so serious, the quicker you repent and get out of it, the better it's going to be for you and everybody around you. You don't want to say, well, I've fallen from God's grace and so I might just as well enjoy it. I'm just going to stay here and later on I'll deal with this thing. You may not get a later on. Because the Lord tells us when we live that way, he may very well take us. It says in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. But whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. Folks, if you try to cover your sin over so that nobody knows but you, and you think God doesn't see it, God sees it. And it upsets him terribly. Not because he's angry with you necessarily, but he knows that Satan is now robbing you. There are blessings that God has in store for all of us, but we can receive God's grace in vain. God wants to bless our lives. He wants to use us for his glory. But if we give in to sin, we're going to hurt ourselves. So the second thing you do when you try to conceal your sin, you start off lying to others about your sin, but then you redefine sin. You lie to yourself. In 1 John 1:8, if we claim, second time, to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I worked with a man in the shop, this is 40 years ago, worked on the assembly line with him, and he told me, I haven't sinned in 15 years. I said, wow. I said, man, you are a lot better Christian than I am. I said, by the way, have you ever gone over the speed limit in your car? Oh, yeah, but never on purpose. I said, try to tell that to the policeman that stops you. What's the policeman going to do? He's going to give you a ticket because you broke the law. It doesn't matter if you sin on purpose or not. If you steal by accident, is that okay? It's not right. If you commit adultery by accident, which hard to believe anybody could, but it's not okay. So we deceive ourselves and we begin to rename sin. We don't call it adultery anymore. We call adultery a meaningful affair now. Isn't that much nicer? I mean, it's a meaningful one. It's not just any woman, just special women that I or men that I really love. We redefine drunkenness and we call it now business drinking. Because when you are a business person and you're out, you have to drink with the guys or you just can't make business. And so we redefine it. We don't call it lying anymore. We just call it a credibility gap. We don't call it murder anymore. We call it abortion. How many babies have we killed in the United States of America over the years? It's over 70 million before they took it away, Roe versus Wade. And I'm sure it's way above 70 million now. They don't even report it anymore, whether you know it or not. They don't report the abortions that are going on anymore. And so we don't know how many. The women that are taking their pills at home, risking their own lives to get rid of their babies, there's no record of that. And so there are abortions still going on all across our country, and we just renamed it. It's not a baby, it's a fetus. What does a fetus mean? It's a little one. It's a little one what? It's a little human being. That's what it is. They try to rename things so that we don't feel guilty anymore. Feeling guilty is a good thing, folks, because once we feel guilty, we can go to work with the Lord and make a change. We don't have to stay in sin. A lot of Christians say, there's nothing I can do. I was born a sinner. I'm going to die a sinner. I'm just going to keep on going. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted but what you're able, but along with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Folks, the reason we don't take the way of escape is we don't want to escape it. Sin is pleasant for a season. But when the harvest time comes, it's not so pleasant. Then we wish we hadn't done it. But you cannot say, because I have a sinful nature, I'm going to sin, and so I might just as well forget about struggling against sin. That's a dangerous place to be. We have to struggle against it all the days of our life. We don't want to continue in sin. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, this is what I'm going to keep doing, God won't answer our prayers. I don't know about you, but I want some prayers answered. I don't want to say, well, it's just the way everybody is, and so I'm just going to keep going. No, it's time to repent. It's time to turn it around. Number one, you lie to others. You cover your sin. Number two, you begin to lie to yourself. And then number three is even worse. You lie to God, and you call God a liar. Because God says what you're doing is sin, and you say, no, it's not. So when we look at that one in 1 John 1:10, It says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. When you get drunk and you say, that's not sin, if God says it's sin and you say it's not sin, guess what? You just called God a liar. I don't care what particular sin you're given to, if God says that's sinful and you say, no, it's not, you are calling God a liar. So you went from number one, lying to others, then you lied to yourself, and now you wind up, if you don't turn, very likely calling God a liar. Folks, how many people in our nation are calling God a liar when they say homosexuality is a beautiful thing? Even in many churches today that used to be mainline churches that were good churches have gone away on this. We've got several churches right in our area that had to change their name. The church had to buy out from underneath the denomination they were in because of what? Because their denomination changed so much that they didn't feel they could stay with that group, because they're calling all kinds of things good that God calls evil. And I praise the Lord that there are Christians in all different denominations saying, no, we're not going with you on this one. You have gone too far. When we say sin is sweet, God says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, you wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Because it seems like on this earth, people who continue in their sins seem to prosper. If you look at the most popular rock stars, what kind of lifestyle are they living? If you look at the most popular actors and actresses, what kind of lifestyle are they living? You look at a lot of our sports heroes. What kind of life are they living? It looks like Satan likes that. But I got to tell you the truth, God doesn't like that. We have to say sin is sin. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Number one, the Lord loves us, just like any good father loves their sons and daughters, and a mother too, love our children. But if the child breaks the rule that the parent has set, what does the parent do first? We discipline. We don't punish, we discipline. Now, it might hurt. When I used to discipline, I used to get a little switch. In fact, I'd tell the kids, go out to the lilac bush and cut off a little branch and bring it back. Can you imagine going out to get your own switch? How big a switch do you think they brought back the first couple times? Little teeny jobber. No, that won't do. You got to go get a little bit bigger. Oh, Dad, come on. Folks, we discipline our children because we love them, not because we hate them. We don't want to see them hurt themselves or hurt somebody else. And so we discipline them for their good. Our Father loves us. He loved us enough to take on flesh and die for us. And we should submit ourselves to his discipline, because if we don't go with the discipline, we're going to get the rebuke. That's even stronger. We don't want that. And so what I want to tell you is, the proof of love is that God does discipline his children. You might say, and I hope nobody here is in this situation, I've been living in sin for a long time, and everything's just absolutely perfect. I've got a great job. I've got a great family. Everything's going right. I want to tell you what's wrong with that picture. God disciplines those that are what? His own children. If you don't receive discipline from God when you sin, you don't get a rebuke, you never get a correction. What does that mean? Does that mean God just ignores it? It means you're not a son or daughter of God. When I sin, boy, he's right on me. I mean, I know right away, wowzers, That's not good. But before I was 25 and received the Lord, I never got that kind of discipline. I was Satan's child. I was living for Satan. I was in the world, and everything was fine. But after I became a Christian and I sinned, boy, the Lord was right on me. That's a good sign that you are a child of God. In Hebrews 12:8, but if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. So it's so important you understand, if you're a true child of God and you're living and doing things that are wrong, you're going to get disciplined. The Lord won't let it go. So sometimes God chastises his children through physical illness. Now, I don't believe every physical illness is because of sin. Remember the blind man? The disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. He was born blind for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I'm glad the Lord didn't have me born blind or crippled for his glory, but he does do that. It's not because of sin. It's part of God's plan to use that man or woman for his glory in a special way. I'm glad I'm not one of those, but actually illness can be because of our sin. When we took communion this morning, one of the things we read is that because the Corinthian church was taking communion unworthily, many of them, he said, many were weak and sick, and a number had fallen asleep. Why? Because that represents the very blood and body of Jesus Christ. And when we take it lightly, the Father is not happy. So our sin can bring physical problems. In Psalm 32, verse 3, it says, when I kept silent, this is King David, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband killed on the front lines of the battle. And for a whole year, he covered his sin. But he said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David tried to cover his sin so that nobody would know he had committed adultery. When you try to hide your sin, God's coming after you if you're his son or daughter. He won't give you any rest until you begin to deal with this thing. Finally, God sent a prophet. And the prophet said, you are the man. God knew exactly what he had done. And when David repented, his joy was restored. And that's what the Lord's looking for. The Lord can chasten us emotionally. Emotional chasing is when we're guilty of something and we're not going to repent of it. I think of Abraham's nephew Lot in this case with the emotional chastening. He was a believer. The Bible tells us very clearly that Lot was a believer, but he did not live like one. When the time came to split from Abraham, Lot looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, which were terribly wicked cities, and he moved right there with his young family. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. But it was never enough to make him move away. So it's important for us to understand, every day Lot was grieved in his spirit with what he was seeing and hearing. When you're grieved in your spirit with what you're seeing and hearing, with the crowd of people you're associating with, what's it time to do? It's time to change your association. Why do you think Lot was grieved? Because God was dealing with him, saying, what you're listening to, the example that you're showing your children and your wife, is going to destroy this family. What was the end result? God had to drag them by the hand away because they wouldn't even get out when fire was coming down. His wife looked back and she became what?
pillar of salt. His two girls, after they got out in the mountains, because Lot kept them in those places where they were constantly seeing all kinds of sins, his two girls committed sex with their dad, and both those girls got pregnant by their own father. And we say, wait a minute, Lot was a believer. How could he do that? He wouldn't confess his sin. He allowed it, even though the Lord was dealing with him emotionally all the time. Lot, you've got to do something. I don't want to do anything because the farming's good here. I'm making good money. I'm not moving out of this. Folks, when we put money or possessions ahead of our God, chastening is coming. Rebuke is coming. And when we don't respond, it's going to cost us dearly. The third thing he can do is sometimes he'll chase us spiritually. And this is where we talk about Peter, the Apostle Peter. When he denied the Lord, it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. In Revelation 3:19, we read about how Jesus chastens his own. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. What does it mean to be earnest? Sincere with all your heart. Face up to it. And do what? Repent. What does repent mean? Turn around and go the other way. I'm doing something that's very displeasing to my Lord. Now you get the choice. You can confess it and repent of it, or you can continue on. If you continue on, Satan is going to rob you. He's going to curse the family. Your sin doesn't just happen to you. He says the order. Here's the order of how this works. Those whom I love, I do what? I chasten and I rebuke. Folks, when he loves you, the first thing is don't get involved in sin if you can possibly avoid it at all. Don't get involved. But if you do get involved, take the discipline and change your course. If you don't change your course, you're going to get the rebuke. I don't know about you, but I don't like public rebuke. I don't like everybody knowing what's wrong. It will be exposed. Everybody, sooner or later, is going to know. And the last one to know that everybody knows might be you. That's a bad place to be. My uncle went through it, and I know many others have as well. Unrepentant sin can bring death. We talked about that this morning in 1 Corinthians 11:30. It says, for this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That word fallen asleep doesn't mean I'm preaching up here and you're sleeping in the pew. That means you died. Okay? The Lord can bring sickness upon you, and he can bring death upon you anytime he chooses. And when we deliberately sin, we're looking for discipline. I hope that's as far as it goes. I hope once you're disciplined, you change course. But if you don't change course, you're going to get a rebuke. And if you don't listen to that, you can look for a solid punishment coming. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be your life. The Lord wants us to turn around. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, he says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray. And God will give them life. I refer to those whose sins does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. The sin unto death in the start of the New Testament times was when you would say what Jesus did was done through the devil. And a lot of the Pharisees did that. However, I believe there are other sins unto death, and I think it's different for every person. when you see somebody in that, the Lord says, don't pray for it. But I don't know what it is, so what do I do every time I see somebody sin? I'm praying for them. Lord, please help that person to, number one, see their sin. Number two, repent of that sin and confess it. Folks, if we don't do that, we're heading for judgment. In Proverbs 28:13, again, it says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. Now, it may look to the world like you're prospering. When you cover your sin, when you're cheating people on the sales you're making, you might make a lot of money. But that's not the end of the story, is it? You can have all the money in the world and be the most miserable person that ever lived. And a lot of people have experienced that. When you conceal your sin, you do not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You won't prosper in prayer when you have sin in your life that maybe you don't even know it's sin, because maybe you're lying to yourself at that point. That's not sin. Everybody does. But you will pay the price. In Psalm 66, verse 17, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. That's by David, the same man we talked about earlier, that had cherished sin. He tried to cover his sin. But now he says, I'm living for the Lord. The Lord has surely heard my prayer. If you want to have that same end result, you have to confess. David confessed. I am indeed the man. I did what was wrong. And the Lord forgave him. But without confession, David would have probably died. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Folks, we need the Lord involved in our lives all the time. When we're raising our children, we need the Lord to be actively working in their hearts. And we curse our own kids when we're not living for the Lord. He wants us to repent and turn. It really is this simple. In 1 John 1:9, here's the answer. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Folks, this is so important. He doesn't just forgive, he cleanses it out of our lives. He doesn't want you confessing the same sin 542 times. He wants you to confess it, repent of it, stop doing it, and then the blessings start flowing again. So many people think I can just confess it and it won't matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's two kinds of repentance talked about in the Bible. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. What did Peter do when he realized that he had sinned against the Lord? It says he went out and wept. He felt awful about it. And eventually he confessed it and was put back to business. What did Judas do when he realized he had sinned against the Lord? He felt awful about it. But what was the next thing he did? He hung himself. Worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow is saying, I'm sorry, honey, I got drunk again and I beat you up and I hit the kids. I'll never do it again. And then next week, what do? You do exactly the same thing, over and over and over. Godly sorrow does bring repentance. I'm going to change the way I live. I'm not going out on Friday nights with the guys to get drunk. I'm just not doing that anymore. It'll change everything in your family. God wants us to get serious about sin. In Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before God day and night. But the verse says, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night. I hope you know every time you do wrong, Satan runs right to your heavenly Father and accuses you. But again, the good news is Jesus Christ is sitting right there, and he wants to bless you. But he can't bless you unless you confess and repent. The Lord is so interested in that. He says in 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does the word atonement mean? Paid the price, the full price. An atonement is a full price for your sin. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore your sin and mine. Your sin is already paid for. Don't let Satan convince you that you have to work that off now. You don't have to work it off because you can't work it off. There's nothing you can do to make it right. It's sin. That's it. You've done it. But you can make it right by confessing it and repenting of it and turning away from it. So the sin was done. It's just like when you've been working outside all day, manual labor, heavy manual labor, and you're all sweaty and you're all dirty, and you go into that shower and you take whatever soap you use, whatever cleanser you use, and you soak your head, and you lather up, and you rinse off, and you dry off. Man, you feel like a brand new person. That's what honest confession, honest repentance does. It takes away all that load of what you've done before. You get a brand new start with God. The blessings of God, the grace of God again begin to flow in your life. And it doesn't just bless you. It blesses everybody around you. But when we don't confess our sins, we're either lying to someone else, we're lying to ourselves, or we're calling God a liar. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in that camp. I want to be the one that says, Lord, what I did was wrong. I confess it to you. You helping me, Lord, I'm done with it. I'm not going back there again. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you call us to honest repentance and honest confession. Father, help us to do it every time your Spirit rebukes us. Help us to turn quickly so that we don't cause trouble for ourselves and troubles for others, and give your name a black spot. We want to live a holy life for your glory. Father, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.